James chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Continuing our study through the Epistle of James, we come now to examine the characteristics of false wisdom. Last time we gathered around the book of James, we considered the characteristics of true wisdom. And by way of review, let me for a few moments bring to your attention that which we have already observed from this portion of Scripture. The Apostle James, in verses 13 through 18, is contrasting two types of wisdom: true wisdom and false wisdom, spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom, wisdom that is from God and wisdom that is from the devil. And James is trying to emphasize the truth that true wisdom is not found in one's intellect, but in one's lifestyle. True wisdom reveals itself through one's actions. It is seen through the interactions of everyday life. And James provides us with eight characteristics that are manifest in those who are truly wise in the sight of God. Again, follow along as I bring these to your remembrance. He says, true wisdom, verse number 13, is meek. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of a good lifestyle, out of good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now remember what James has already told us. James has already told us in chapter 1 that he is not interested merely in professing faith. He wants to see practicing faith. He not wants to be us to be hearers of God's word. He wants us to be doers. There's a lot who talk the talk, but he wants to see people walk the walk. And he says that those who are walking the walk, abiding in Christ, those who are truly walking on the straight and narrow path are those who are clothed with these characteristics. And the first characteristic we see is meekness. What is meekness? Well, meekness is being, again, as James has told us, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. As John Gill, the pastor and commentator, tells us, meekness endures insults, reproaches, and indignities of men with calmness. And then he provides us a longer list beginning in verse number 17. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What does wisdom look like? You show me the man or woman who is clothed with Christ-like wisdom, and what will we find? We will find also purity, holiness, righteousness, godliness, a desire to separate from the things of this world, one who is not conformed to the sinful pleasures of this life. Also, he says that true wisdom is peaceable. That is, it lays aside unnecessary causes of strife and division and seeks to promote unity and love. Those who possess true wisdom are those who endeavor to obey the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul says that we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True wisdom is meek. True wisdom is pure. True wisdom is peaceable. Follow along the list there in verse 17. He says, true wisdom is gentle. That is, it is patient. It is long-suffering. It forbears with the failures of others. It is ready and willing to forgive. true wisdom. Wisdom from God is also easy to be entreated. This means that true wisdom is approachable. True wisdom is pleasurable to be around. It is not harsh. It is not constantly thinking ill of others, but thinking the best of others. So James says, true wisdom is full of mercy. True wisdom also is without partiality. It sees all people as people created in the image of God. True wisdom does not set up one race above the other. It does not prefer one social class over the other. It is not dividing people because of their education, sex, or religious background, but is loving to all that be rich or poor, male or female, young or old. It is without partiality. And then he says, true wisdom is without hypocrisy. That is, true wisdom does not pretend. It does not dress up to be something religious on Sunday and then live like the world Monday to Saturday. True wisdom is not different behind closed doors. What you see is what you get. True wisdom is genuine. It is sincere. It is without tricks and it is without deceit. These are the characteristics of wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that is from God. Now, again, if we read these characteristics with our spiritual eyeglasses on, we will see that James is suggesting that to exhibit these characteristics in your life is to exhibit Christ in your life. Christ is called in the New Testament the power of God and the wisdom of God. So again, look at the list and see James is pointing to a Christ-like character, a Christ-like life. How did Christ live when he was on earth? Christ was meek. Christ was full of power. He had all power in heaven and on earth. But this power was under control. Christ was falsely accused. He was arrested, beaten, spit upon, mocked. Yet he held back from retaliating. What is wisdom? Wisdom is pure. Christ was pure. His motives were pure. His words were pure. His actions were pure. Jesus was a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ was gentle. He was kind to his enemies. He was gentle towards his erring disciples. Jesus Christ was gentle toward sinners. Christ was easy to be entreated. He was approachable. Approachable by lost religious Pharisees. Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He was approachable by publicans, Zacchaeus. He was approachable by prostitutes, by the lame, by the blind, by the deaf. Christ was full of mercy and good fruits. He went about doing good. He did not live for himself. No, God or Jesus lived for God, for his glory and for the good of others. Christ was without partiality. To read the Gospels is to read of a Savior who preached and healed Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, religious and sinful, healthy and sick. And look at what is wisdom. Wisdom is without hypocrisy. Jesus was never a double-minded man. He never spoke one truth while living another. There was no sin. There was no mask, no pretense. He was always honest. He was always sincere. He was always trustworthy. So we read these words, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? We could translate them, who is a man or a woman that is Christ-like among you? Let him show out of his lifestyle these characteristics of wisdom. Now we can also conclude that to be void of these characteristics of true wisdom, is to possess a counterfeit wisdom. A wisdom that is really no wisdom at all. A wisdom that James says is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so tonight I want to take a few moments to look into these characteristics. The characteristic of false wisdom. And we see first the characteristic of bitter envying. James says, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Let's look at these characteristics for a few moments. He says, false wisdom is a wisdom full of bitter envy. What is this? Well, this is the spirit of James and John, who when they saw someone not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Bitter envying is the spirit of Cain, who rose up and slew his brother Abel. Bitter envying is the spirit of Absalom. It's the spirit of Saul chasing David, chasing the king, seeking to destroy. Bitter envy is found in an individual who is filled with a fierce, unholy zeal, an unkind and condescending spirit. Bitter envying carries the meaning of selfish ambition, personal ambition. We read of this ambition in Satan, don't we? That's why this wisdom is called devilish. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I. And God casts Satan out of heaven because he is filled with personal ambition. He wants to be God. He wants God's throne. He wants power. He wants authority. And so this is the same kind of wisdom that sometimes creeps into the hearts of believers, sometimes creeps into the life of the church, where others in the church say, I want it my way, and it's my way or the highway, and I'm going to get it done, and I'll throw myself on the floor like a toddler until I get my way. It seeks after attention, this wisdom does. It seeks after the praise of men. This wisdom desires to be noticed and applauded by men. Jesus warned, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't stand on the corners to be seen of men. When you give your alms, don't sound a trumpet. Don't let others know what you're doing. When you fast, wash your face. Don't do your religious duties to be applauded by men. And if you do, you already have your reward. No, do it with a pure heart. Do it not to be noticed by men, but do it for the glory of God. Bitter envying is the spirit of self-promotion. Do you remember the apostles arguing with each other as they're walking with Christ, and they were arguing, who is the greatest? And do you remember a zealous mom going to Jesus and say, you know, here are my sons, and if you would be so kind, oh, grant that they would sit with you in your glory, one on the right and one on the left. And you say, well, is this spirit, bitter envying, in churches today? Do we find it among the people of God? Oh, yes. The spirit of self-promotion, selfish ambition. We see it on the internet. People boasting of their own religious works. We see it, how many people they have professed to lead to the Lord. How good they did to their neighbors, pastors, boasting of their numbers, performing before a church to be patted on the back, to be liked on Facebook, serving not with a heart toward God and His glory, but for ulterior carnal motives. And James is speaking against this wisdom. Again, he's concerned for the purity of the church. He's concerned for the growth of the believer. And this is a leech that will suck their spiritual life from there. And he wants them to be aware. But then he says, also, another characteristic of false wisdom is strife. But if you have bitter envying and strife, where? Where does it come from? In your hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life lives. The problem of the heart he is dealing with. And the heart of most problems are the problem of the heart. Be careful. Guard your heart. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And this word strife is also compared to the word rivalry. It is the party spirit that we find in the church in Corinth. Do you remember them? Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I have greater spiritual gifts than you do. No, I have the greater spiritual gifts. Well, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, I can prophesy. This is one who is quarrelsome. This too is a selfish spirit that causes great damage to the church of God. Strife. The Greeks used this word to describe a politician that was out canvassing for votes at any cost. He would do anything to get others on his side. And this is what it speaks of, people who want their own way, people who stir up trouble until they get their own way. And sometimes in churches we have heated debates on, quote, issues, non-important issues. And James says, let not that be. Don't let that spirit creep into your heart. Don't let that spirit creep into the church. Remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Only by pride cometh contention. And so Paul says, let nothing be done through strife, but humble yourselves and serve one another in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. Are you here at church to serve or to be served? That's what James is getting at. Then he says, another characteristic of false wisdom is boasting. He says, glory not. Well, there are some in the congregation who are glorying, who are boasting. They are praising themselves, and pride loves to boast. People who want to be glorified. James is saying, don't boast if you claim to have some intellectual wisdom, if you are absent from spiritual wisdom. Glory not in holding right doctrines when your life is not portraying Christ. Glory not that you are claiming to hold on to the old paths and the traditions of the Father if you are not walking in a Christ-like manner. That's what James is saying. Glory not, boast not. And then we see also deceit, and lie not against the truth. There's another characteristic. False wisdom deceives itself. God doesn't care how I act. That's the spirit of the one who's filled with false carnal wisdom. Everyone else is doing it, so I will do it. I have grace, I will repent later. Jesus will forgive me, though I enjoy sin now. Lie not, James says, against the truth. And don't be a hypocrite. And all these characteristics we could sum up in one word. Do you know what it is? Selfishness. Selfishness. Where there's selfishness, there's also pride. And we can keep going. Well, what are the characteristics of false wisdom? Well, we can go through the list in verse number 17. The characteristics of false wisdom are the very opposite of true wisdom. Look at it there. So true wisdom is meek. False wisdom is out of control, is easily angered. True wisdom is pure. False wisdom is sinful, worldly, impure in thoughts, words, and deeds. True wisdom is peaceable. False wisdom is argumentative, divisive, and critical. True wisdom is gentle. False wisdom is rough and harsh. True wisdom is easy to be entreated. False wisdom is unapproachable and unpleasant to be around. True wisdom, full of mercy and good fruits. False wisdom is full of judgment and sinful works, unwilling to forgive, not looking past the faults of others, but magnifying the faults of others. True wisdom is without partiality. False wisdom is partial. True wisdom is without hypocrisy. False wisdom is hypocritical, insincere, different behind closed doors. They're like the Pharisees. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, full of sin. Now listen, church. Albert Barnes the commentator says this, and I need to say it as a warning to us, as a preventative to us. He says, where this spirit is, the spirit of carnal wisdom, the spirit of devilish wisdom, where this spirit prevails in a church, he writes, it is of course impossible to expect any progress of divine things, and in such a church, any effort to do good is vain. Those are powerful words. And again, it's a preventative. I'm not pointing to any specific issues here in our congregation, but he says, if we want God's blessing to be upon us, if we want to see souls saved, if we want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we better act godly. We better not be hypocrites. You hear sometimes of churches that split over the most foolish things, over the color of the carpet. Over spending $500 to help a missionary out. And you ask, is that true wisdom or false wisdom? What's in that church? What spirit is in that church? Is it the spirit of Christ or the spirit of the world? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is writing to believers who were manifesting the characteristics of false wisdom rather than true wisdom. What was in Corinth? Envy, strife, boasting, confusion, and every work. Boasting of spiritual gifts. People debating who was the greatest of teachers. People unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. Women teaching when they should be silent, allowing the men to teach. And Paul lays down the prescription of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a way to resolve their problems. He says, church, you are demonstrating false wisdom. Here are the characteristics of true wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have all and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profited me nothing. Verse 4, here are the characteristics of love that they need. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What is Paul getting at? He's getting at the same thing James is getting at. You're missing the spirit of Christ. Charity suffereth long. Christ is long-suffering. Charity is kind. Christ is kind. Charity envieth not. Never did Christ envy and boast of himself. Christ did not rejoice in iniquity. No, he rejoiceth in truth. Christ bore all things. He believed all things. You're missing the spirit of Christ. It's the same message that we see in the book of James. And to live out these characteristics found both in James 3 and 1 Corinthians 13 will bring blessing and joy and peace and unity. To neglect these characteristics will only bring contention and division and unhappiness, not only in the church, but within a family. In relationships with friends, in the workplace. But let me ask you, what characteristics are found in your heart? The characteristics of true wisdom or false wisdom? What characteristics are found within your home? What if we set up a video camera in your home and displayed it for the whole church to see and really saw the truth? need to think about that. We just put on a show on Sunday? No, these are to be lived out every day, all day. What characteristics do we find within our friendships? What kind of friends do we allow into our lives? Do they portray true wisdom or false wisdom? Who you hang around is who you become. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What do we find in our church? True wisdom or false wisdom? Reviewing the Gospels in the New Testament, we see a comparison of these two wisdoms in the life of Christ and in the life of His greatest enemies, the Pharisees. Time and time again, as I have already pointed out, Christ was the perfect, sinless Son of God, the God-man, and was clothed with the attributes of true wisdom. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now the Pharisees, Christ's enemies, what were they clothed with? A worldly wisdom, a sensual wisdom, a devilish wisdom. We find them hypocritical, judgmental, unloving, not willing to forgive, divisive, and full of wickedness and sin. There is the comparison even in the life of Christ. And Jesus spent much of His time rebuking the Pharisees, correcting the Pharisees, and teaching them truth. And He did this because Jesus knew that they were only acting the way that their heart was. Their heart was lost. Their heart was unchanged. Which leads us to this question tonight. How can one obtain the wisdom that is of God? How can an individual who is filled with the characteristics of false wisdom be filled with the characteristics of true wisdom? So we've examined both. And you say, preacher, well, tell us. Tell us how to get from one train to the other, from one side of the road to the other. Well, here you go, 2 points. You're concerned. You say, well, I see myself more in the room that is displaying false wisdom. But I desire to display true wisdom. How can I do it? Well, number one, simply, perhaps you need to be born again. If the characteristics of false wisdom describe your daily life, there is a problem. Okay? If these things are habitual in your life, there's a problem. And the problem is you are without the Spirit of God. You are without Christ. Because if Christ dwells in you, these things will be worked out. If Christ is in you, you will manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if your life is absent from Christ, you will manifest the works of the flesh. And the lust of the Father you will do. So maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I read these things in James, and I see my heart is corrupt. My heart is sinful. These are not a description of me, but I'd like them to be. Well, you need to acknowledge that you are without true wisdom. These things are displeasing to God. You need to repent and believe the gospel, confessing your unbelief and your need for Christ. You need to acknowledge that only God can root out envy, strife, and only God can create you into a new person and manifest these characteristics of true wisdom through you. It's not anything that we do. Understand that, please, tonight. Christianity is not man mustering up good works in himself. When we say a Christian walks in the Spirit, he does not do it in his own might and power. It's impossible. You remember the rich young ruler? What shall I do to be saved? Jesus throws the law at him. The rich young ruler professes, well, I've done that. What else? Jesus says, sell everything that you have. Come and follow me. He leaves sorrowful. Then the disciples come to Christ and say, Christ, well then, who can be saved? I love Christ's response. Now get it. He says, with men this is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. He's speaking about his spiritual birth. With men, it's impossible. It's impossible for man to save himself. It's impossible for man to change his nature. It's impossible for man to make himself born again. God must do it through his power and through his spirit. We call it an awakening. We call it regeneration. We call it God giving life and new life in Christ. Has God done that in you? Not you trying to be religious, but God making you new. You will never manifest these characteristics unless God has birthed you into his kingdom. It's impossible. And you know why we see many people fall away. Many people who profess to be Christian go to the parable of the sower. It seems that they're saved. It seems that there might be new life. And they're lost. And in that parable, we see that the living seed is the one that bears fruit. It's the one that lasts. And so there are some who attend church and they try to do spiritual things. They try to do Christian things. And they realize that they can't, and they get frustrated, and they leave never to return. And I'm telling you this so you can know. If you're here tonight trying to walk with God without the Spirit of God, you'll fall. You'll be miserable. You'll be confused. You'll be frustrated. Maybe you need to be born again. Maybe you need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin. Maybe you're here as a true believer and you struggle. And listen, believers, we will struggle. And sometimes we will demonstrate these characteristics of false wisdom. We're not perfect. The just man falls 7 times and gets up again. He rises again. There are seasons of backsliding. But we want to do right. We want to portray the true wisdom, the wisdom that is from God. How can we do it? Here it is, simple. Ready? Abide in Christ. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You can't produce these things without Christ. So you abide in Christ. Well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Again, going back to this morning, we need to define our terms. What does it mean? Well, union with Christ means being obedient to Christ. It means, as James says, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. As one author says, in a nutshell, abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. In other words, our relationship to Christ is intimately connected to what we do with our Bibles. Abiding in Christ involves forsaking sin and pursuing holiness. It involves obeying the first and great commandment, which is to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. Abiding in Christ means that we ask God the Father to conform us more into the image of His Son. And we ask Him, as James tells us to ask in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. To abide in Christ is to know him and his power, his resurrection. It's to walk with him in an intimate manner. That's what it is to abide with Christ. The Apostle James, desiring believers to grow and be mature in their faith, questioned them and exhorts them with these truths. And James is desiring not a church that is bursting out at the seams in numbers. No, he is desiring a church that is pure and holy without spot or wrinkle. And so he is washing them with the water of God's word. And I believe we need these truths preached more often to our hearts and our congregations. There are wonderful truths within these six verses. This verse is often overlooked. I'm surprised. I have never heard this passage of Scripture preached at a preacher's meeting, preached at in a congregation. These things are helpful to us. And what is the spirit of our day? The spirit of our day is a spirit of compromise. It's a spirit of hypocrisy. How does this apply? Well, look at the churches today. Look at what we are bombarded with. The music of the world. The entertainments of this world creeping into the church. The worldly and biblical methods of trying to reach people for Christ is widely accepted. The arrogant, divisive, controlling spirit of some pastors and preachers is growing. And such ways and people are not portraying the spirit of Christ, but the spirit of the world. Many commentators take this portion, verses 13 through 18, and they take it and apply it to verses 1 and 2. You remember, my brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James says, be careful who you put as a teacher. Don't just put anybody. And they interlock this portion of Scripture with true wisdom with that of who should be teaching. Those who should be teaching are those who should be portraying a spirit of heavenly wisdom, the spirit of Christ. So be careful. Because if you get one that is of a sensual, earthly, devilish spirit, they're going to do a lot of damage. And we need to take heed. Oh, we see churches today calling the celebrities to come in, gather a crowd, the rock bands on stage, dimming the lights, getting the fog machine out, crank up the music, have a carnival every week. What is that? Sensual. Reaching people with their feelings. Comedy shows. Well, come to church. Our pastor is really, really funny. He always tells jokes. What is that? Reaching people in a sensual way. You won't be offended. You come to our church. We have 50 minutes of singing, 10 minutes of preaching. And we give door prizes even afterwards. And you think I'm stretching it. You think I'm making stuff up. I'm not. And I'm not talking about churches that are outside of our circle of fellowship. I'm talking about churches that are within our circles of fellowship. And I'm concerned. I'm troubled. And I think it's the spirit of Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam? Going to his peers, going to the young men rather than the elders. That's what we find. Well, if it's cool, well, if it's hip, if it works, pragmatism, let's do it. Listen, I could do that. I could fill this place up next Sunday if I wanted to, if I had enough money, if I had enough clowns. But that's not of God. And the sad thing is they say, well, praise God, we saw 30 people saved, 100 people baptized, this special event, and God was in this place. Really? Where are they 2 years later? I bring these to your attention so you can see what's going on around us. So you can see what we're fighting against. We're fighting against a carnal spirit, a spirit that's not of God. And it's not of God because it's not in the Word. You show me the apostles doing that. Well, we live in 2017. People are different. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not depending on the Spirit of God. It's depending upon gimmicks, personalities, entertainments. We must take these things to heart, dear Christians. We must consider ourselves in the light of it. This vital portion of Scripture is too often overlooked. We have before us the characteristics of true wisdom and the characteristics of false wisdom. I pray that God will enable us to be a people who demonstrate true wisdom, godly wisdom, a wisdom that is from above.